We're walking through on Sunday mornings our what we're calling our purpose statement. And really, we have several purposes, and we have them on the walls here. If you notice them, we got through these. This morning, we moved over here to making disciples, and that's what I want to preach this morning. And what a disciple is, we'll clarify that, define it. But we've walked through and seen that without exalting the Savior, we can't do anything. Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in everything. Colossians chapter 1. Paul reiterates to that church at Colossae, Jesus must be preeminent, not prominent, preeminent. He's above all. We must share the gospel. That's our goal here as a church. The emphasis, what we call the main thing, is to share the gospel. We try to reach people with the gospel. If you are not actively or praying for people to be saved, or even not even reaching people with the gospel, there's something off. We ought to be striving. You ought to have a burden to see people saved. That's our goal. We saw a few weeks ago that we must preach the word. Preaching the word entails quite a bit. Preaching the word. We don't preach our own philosophy. We don't preach our own ideas, our own intellect, our own whatever you want to say. We preach the word, not a word, the word. And with that, you'll find a very healthy church doctrinally, theologically, so on and so forth. Well, we've come now to making a disciple. Now, what does that mean? I believe one of the purposes for our church is to make disciples. Okay, a disciple, again, as we've studied this before, is a student or a pupil. You sit at a teacher's feet or you learn from somebody. That's what you are. That's what a disciple is. Now, notice chapter 28, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But as we look here in verse 19, if you will, he gives us what we call the Great Commission. He says, go ye therefore and teach how many? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then he says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, notice, look, listen, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. One of the comforting things is when Jesus commands us to do something, he says, I'll be with you. He told the apostles, he said, listen, I must go away, but I'm going to leave you my spirit called the Comforter, capital C, Comforter. The Paraclete, the Greek word, means to come alongside of you to help us and guide us. That's what he does. So when he commanded them to go forth and teach, now notice what they said. I said last week, notice what the Bible says, but notice what the Bible doesn't say. They don't say, well, what do you mean teach? What do we teach? I mean, Lord, there's so much to teach people. I mean, what do we? He says, no. You understand. I've given you everything that you need. Everything. You're a student today. I hope you're learning. I hope you're following the Bible. I hope, again, you're spending daily time in this book. I hope you're spending daily time in prayer. Why? Because if not, we begin to drift very slowly, don't we? And sometimes very rapidly. We fall behind. You're a student. You're a pupil. I think about the young child. And she brought something up for show and tell one day in first grade class. And it was a little prototype, a little example of a whale. And she said, this is a whale. And all the students went, wow. And she said, there's a funny story with this whale. She says, there was a man that was once swallowed by a whale. And they all looked at her. And she said his name was Jonah. And she started to tell the story. And the teacher in the back interrupted her. Honey. No, we don't believe that here. Okay, you can't be talking about Christianity. You can't be talking about that stuff. That's nonsense. And the little girl looked at her. And she said, oh, no. My Sunday school teacher told me that Jonah, he was swallowed by a whale. She said, honey, I know whales. I studied it. I know about these things. I know sea creatures. She said it's physically impossible for a whale to swallow somebody the size of a human being. And this and that, she's going on. And they were debating back and forth. And she said, well, maybe one day I'll get to ask Jonah when I get to heaven. And the teacher said, heaven, there's no such thing. She said, what a concept. She started making fun of her. And she said, there's no way. She said, well, then teacher, you can ask her when you get to hell. So no, that's not very nice, is it? That's not very friendly, is it? But now no first grader should talk that way, by the way. Okay, good. I thought about that story, and I thought, that's pretty funny. The other fella said, there's no way that the whole Egyptian army could be drowned in the river, the Red Sea. And he says, in certain places where we believe, it's only about 6 inches deep. And the little boy in back said, oh, what a miracle from God. Praise Jesus. He said, praise Jesus. How's that? And he said, boy, Jesus could drown a whole army in just 6 inches of water. Amen. I like those little kids like that. You've ever taught Sunday school or you ever taught a junior church? Boy, you know how kids are. Boy, they're smart. They are smart. And they're not afraid to tell you what's wrong with you. And they point out every little flaw and detail in what you're saying and everything else. I think about making disciples, and we ought to make disciples. The Lord began His earthly ministry calling men and women to follow Him. Now, as we see, and we're going to see over the next few weeks, Lord willing, that we find that Jesus challenges His people, right? Challenges them to come to full commitment and later to ultimately surrendering to His will. Let me say again today, do you know the will of God for your life? Do you know the will of God in your life? Do you follow Him? Are you seeking Him daily? Lord, I want to know more of You. I want you to notice a few of these different areas of a disciple. There's, first of all, the seekers. There's some later coming committed, but then ultimately there are those disciples that were fully surrendered. And I want you to notice this with me. Now go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And as He begins what we call the Great Sermon on the Mount, notice what it says in Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, notice, His disciples came unto Him. Now, these are separate from the apostles. We must remember this. An apostle and a disciple are two different people. There's a very famous, I shouldn't say famous, but well-known preacher today who recently just got ordained an apostle. They had him come up on the platform and his men got around him and they put their hands on him and said, he has now become an apostle. So now they call him Apostle so-and-so. Let me clarify to you, there's no more apostles. Okay, an apostle, you had certain prerequisites, certain qualifications of an apostle. Apostle had to be one that was actually with Jesus. Okay? This fella hasn't been with Jesus physically, okay? Meaning he wasn't around when he was teaching. You must have observed the miracles of Jesus, okay? You must have been personally commissioned by Jesus. Now, all of us are, according to Matthew 28. But I mean personally, where you were with Jesus, right? So an apostle is the 12 apostles. There's no more of them. We believe the apostle John was the last one to die. And he was probably what we believe the youngest of the apostles. And he died, as you know, probably the last one. We are called, though, disciples. Now, these disciples came up on the grassy knoll there to listen to the amazing preaching of Jesus. I've said before, but you ought to study Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the greatest message ever preached. You say, what's the greatest sermon ever preached? You can search over and over. I believe it's right here. Why? Because it's from the greatest preacher to ever exist. Jesus Christ, who was perfect. Jesus, who was the Son of God. We believe in our church, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. He wasn't just a good teacher. I talked to a Muslim man one time. He said, I believe in Jesus, but I believe he was just a good teacher. I believe he was a very moral man. I believe he obtained and kept piety and virtue and other things that they believe in. But he was not the Son of God. And I corrected him there. And we had a little confrontation in that. It's true. Jesus Christ is our teacher. Now notice this. Number one, I want you to notice there are the seekers, but the uncommitted. They're seekers. They want to know the truth. Now, seeker is a popular term today. There's something called the seeker-sensitive church. You go to a church, in fact, one of the very prominent men of that movement within the last 25 years. He said when he started his church, he went door to door with a legal pad and a pen. And he knocked on the door and he said, how you doing? I'm so-and-so from such church. We just started a church down the way. I have a few questions. Can I ask you a question? Sure. What kind of church do you want? Well, if I could have a church, I would want a church like this. And what kind of what would you want in the church? Well, I would want this and that. Did you know that that developed in what's called the seeker-sensitive church? Meaning what? The people came in, and if they didn't like what you said, preached, how it went, what the temperature of the coffee was, right, they'd leave. That's not church. The Bible says we come to what Jesus established already, and Jesus set down the rules and regulations for the church. Now, again, us as Christians foul it up quite a bit, don't we? We make the water a little bit muddy for people. And we get in the way. One fella said, I'd come to church if it weren't for Christians, right? I mean, I would really like to serve God if it wasn't for other Christians. Jesus says, now listen, there are those that seek me. What do? Number one, they watched his miracles. Two, they listened to his teachings. But what? They ultimately were turned off by his demands. They were turned off. I like the miracles. I like the teaching. I like the message. Boy, I like it. I enjoy it. I like listening to what you have to say. And of course, they like the miracles. You remember one time Jesus is there and they come to Jesus and they find him and they say, Jesus, we've been looking for you. Where have you been? And he makes a statement. He says, you didn't come to me because you want me. You came to me because your bellies were filled. You want more of that. How many people today are like that? I want more fish. I want more bread. I want more money. I want you to bless my finances. And yet we turn around and don't bless God with our finances. We don't turn around and bless God with our time. Three areas of your life you ought to give to God: your time, talent, and treasure. Most people don't do that. I fail to do that often. We tip God. We bring in $4,000 and give God a little. Lord, here's 40 bucks. Here's 20. We tip God. And you wonder why we fail. You wonder why we're where we are sometimes. Hey, we come back to this. God says, I want you to walk my way and follow my steps, not just because of the miracles, not just because I've got a good message. Listen, he preaches a message in chapter 5, 6, and 7 that blows the mind of these people. You know the ending of the message. What's it say? The people were astonished. Why? Because of his doctrine. He taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes, which said, well, the law says, the law says, the law says. Jesus said, I say unto you. And a lot of people say that. Well, Jesus came to abolish the law. No, he didn't. Remember what he says in John 1? I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to what? Fulfill the law. And in fact, he steps everything up another level. He says, listen, the law says not to have sex with someone who's not your wife. And then he says what? But I say unto you, if you look at a woman up and down and lust after her in your heart, you've already committed the act. See how much higher he goes? People say tithing isn't in the New Testament. You're right. There's no such thing as a 10% tithe in the New Testament. That's under the law. But what does Jesus come preaching? He preaches something called grace giving. You don't want to be, if you don't like the 10%, you're not going to like grace giving. Because Jesus steps it up. Grace giving is giving much more than just what you're required. Grace giving is here, Lord, above and beyond. Now we understand that. This is what he's saying. The seekers come. I like the miracles. Oh, I like it. John 3, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You know him. Ruler of the Jews. Notice what it says. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Did you catch that? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now later it says this, for fear of the Jews. There's another man, Joseph of Arimathea. He's the guy that went to the cross and begged and looked at him and said to the centurion, hey, give us his body. Don't take and mutilate it. And he said, we're not allowed to do that. He goes into Pilate and he says, Pilate, please. He says, the Bible says he craved the body of Jesus. I love that word. He said to Pilate, he begged Pilate, give us his body, please. Give us his body so we can properly bury it. But he was another man that came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. You remember the fellow that got his sight came back? Jesus says in John chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, this blind man, he heals him and they come to him. Who healed you? I don't know his name, but he came by and healed me. Well, what is his name? Who is he? He says, I don't know. They go to his parents. Who is this boy to you? He's our son. Do you know it's your son? Absolutely. We know that. And then it says, for fear of the Jews, for fear of being kicked out of the temple, the parents actually started to reject the son. Well, we know it's our son, but he's a little weird. I mean, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what he's saying. Later on, this man who's all left alone, parents abandoned him, the whole Jewish community. He's standing there alone, just, man, the miracle. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, Jesus did something miraculous in your life. He's blessing your life. You're serving him, and you feel all alone. By the way, get used to that, because we're not called to be with the popularity group. We're called to be servants of Christ, and sometimes that's an isolated thing. Anyways, Jesus comes and taps him on the shoulder, says, hey, remember me? He says, oh, yes. Yeah, who are you? I mean, tell me, people are persecuting me. They're bugging me. I've been rejected. And he says, you know who I am. And he says, Lord, I know you are the Son of God. I want to follow you. And that man followed him. You think about today. There are those that seek God just for what he can do for them. They come to him by night for fear of the Jews. They're secret service agents in the Lord's army. By the way, he doesn't want any secret service agents, okay? We're called to proclaim the name of Christ. We're called to preach the word. We're called to stand out in the public school system. We're called to stand out in the workplace. Why? Not crazed maniacs. standing on the side of the road with a sandwich board saying that everyone will go to hell who doesn't repent. I mean, there's maybe guys like that, but we think about it. We're seeking Him, but for the goal of becoming a student, a disciple. If you're a saved person here this morning, I believe most of you are. Let me say something again. I must say this each Sunday. Pardon my repetition. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time when you've accepted. You said, I believe you, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sins and turn to you. You've never done that. Would you let me, after the service this morning, take the Bible and show you how to be saved? It'll be the greatest day in your life. By the way, I wouldn't bet on another day. People say, well, I got a long time. No, you don't. We're not guaranteed another day, are we, sir? We're not guaranteed another day. Are you sure you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Those of you that do, again, notice, are you seeking Him? Are you seeking to make other disciples? So they watched His miracles. Matthew 7, verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. He taught them as one having authority. They were challenged by His message. It was unique. It was exciting. By the way, be careful about those things that are unique and new and exciting. I had someone tell me a while back, have you heard of this guy? Oh, he's so good at what he says. He's such a great preacher. He's doing all these things. And I said, yes, but he's unbiblical. He's not following the book. Oh, yeah, but you got to listen to him. You got to listen to him. I listened to him for a while and he deviated from the book. And guess where he is today? He's no longer even in church. That man, that so-called preacher, no longer in church today. He failed in the ministry. I'm saying today we must be very careful. Now, they like the miracles and the new message. They like being taught by Christ, but I said before, they did not like His exclusive requirements. It's funny to me, the Bible gives exclusive requirements to being a Christian, and people get mad at that. Well, you can't tell me what to do. But then they go in on Monday morning to work, and their boss tells them, hey, go home, you can't wear that. Where's your uniform? Did they go, oh. The boss says, you need to come in this weekend and work Saturdays. Oh. I ain't working Saturday. No, I ain't coming in. What are they going to do? They're going to dock your pay. They may reprimand you. See, isn't that funny? When it comes to mammon, when it comes to the things of the world, I'm preaching to myself. Again, this is where I get stuck on. Well, if it's all about making money and all this and that, I better make sure of that. We'll go out of our way. We'll spend thousands of dollars. We'll travel thousands of miles. What are we doing at home for the Lord? What are we doing for Him? Ma'am, are you serving Christ? His exclusive requirements. You know what it is? It's coming to this point saying, Father, have your will in my life. That's all I want. Have your will. Jesus bowed and prayed in that garden on that lonely, lonely night. Dark flooded that little garden. Nothing there you could hear but some crickets chirping. And you could hear a man whispering in those back in the deep trees, those old olive trees. There's an old hymn. It's called The Old Olive Tree. And he was back in those olive trees. Today you can still go to that garden and see where he knelt down, Jesus. And you could hear a man whispering. And one of the things he whispered before he was about to be tortured and murdered was this, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That'll be the prayer of all of us today, shouldn't it? He says, Lord, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, what was in the cup, the proverbial cup he was talking about? Torture, death. A horrific thing. I mean, you couldn't imagine. That's what he's talking about. He says, but Lord, your will be done. Oh, friends, today, are we a true disciple of Jesus? Go with me to John 6. John 6, if you will. Or we'll have it up on the screen. Notice this. John 6, verse 53. This is a very powerful chapter in John chapter 6. But notice what it says. Then Jesus said unto them, verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jump down to verse 66. Verse 66. Now again, circle this in your Bible. This is the 666 of the Bible. What does it say? From that time, many, 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 not few, many of his what? Disciples the followers, the students, those that were on the grassy knoll in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What happened now? Went back and walked no more with him. Isn't that interesting? Now, you read that with me and you said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. What in the world is he talking about? That's exactly what they said. They believed he was speaking of cannibalism. They said, now, Jesus, you know, according to the law, we're not supposed to do that. If you had a fifth grade education, you understood that Jesus did not mean that literally. He meant it figuratively. And I say this, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The unspiritual person, you know how you can tell they're unspiritual? They cannot decipher, they cannot differentiate between that which is literal and that which is figurative. And they struggle with the Bible. Well, I just don't get it. As I said before, one guy I was talking to, he said, I started reading the Bible and I got to about Jeremiah and I started just not making sense. I couldn't understand it, so I just stopped reading it. That's just foolishness. You wouldn't just not go to work because you don't like work, because you don't like how they treat you, because you don't like and you don't understand how things work at work. No, you go anyway. This is true. The 666 of the Bible is that they went away and followed him no more. They no longer liked what he had to say. And in verse 67, he says, will ye also go away? As he was talking to his apostles there and those disciples that did remain, he was pointing to the backs of the people that were walking away. Will you also go away? How many fraudulent, fake, flaky Christians do we have today in Christendom? Show up every once in a while, here a little, there a little. When they do show up, it's, you know, not a pleasant time. Now think about it. We ought to be Christians that say, God, I don't want just your miracles. I don't want to just be filled with your bread. I want you, Lord, to have your perfect will in my life. We're making disciples. We're making disciples. These disciples would go so far even to reject and accuse Jesus. I think about as he strove into town, as they waved those palm branches and laid him down on the floor, and he rode in on the donkey, and they were singing and crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Where were all those people at the cross? They were gone. Where were his own apostles that were there? That Peter said, Lord, although all these fools, the other 11, they'll forsake you. They're not as spiritual as I am. They're not as strong as I am. And Jesus says, oh, is that so? He says, you're about to deny me thrice. No, not me. Not me. No. Those that are flaky, those that are just there wishy-washy. Oh, friends, can we get to the point? Number two, I must hasten again. I say, there is not only the seekers, and I want you to move past that stage, but there's the convinced. Now, the convinced are the ones that went past just seeking him. They begin to have more than just their intellect stirred by curiosity. They listen to the truth. They actually become convinced. John chapter 2 verse 11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus at Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Remember that wedding? The wedding day came and it was a couple of friends of his, and his mom comes to him and says, son, can you make some more wine? Can you make some more of it? He says, woman, what do I have to do with thee? My time's not yet come. Anyways, he goes forth and does the miracle there at the wedding. When he does that, they believe on him. His disciples begin to believe that he is the very Son of God. It's fascinating to me that Jesus on several occasions will point to a Gentile person, not a Jew, a Gentile, and say, they have greater faith than you. Remember the one guy, he was a soldier, and he comes and says, Lord, I have a servant at home, one of my prime servants, lead servants in the house. He says he's sick, he's dying. And Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you. And he says, oh Lord, you don't need to come with me. You just say the word, and I believe that when you say the word, he'll be healed. He says, the reason being that I'm a man of authority just like you. I have people that work under me, and I expect those people to follow what I say. He understood leadership. And Jesus turns to the people, the Jews, and he says, I've not found so great faith, not in all of Israel, as this Gentile. It's amazing. He points several times to people. These individuals understood that Jesus was who he said he was. The centurion at the foot of the cross. The earth went black. Earthquake took place. Veil rent in twain. Miracles started taking place. Dead bodies came out of the grave. And what's he say? Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. Just a side note. Every time you read of a centurion in the New Testament, that's a military man. He's a military officer, high-ranking centurion. It's always in a positive light. It's interesting. It's always something towards belief. They're not ones that come in doubt. They're always believing. Later in the book of Acts, you read about Cornelius, right? He's seeking the Lord. Anyways, he's the convinced. Now, it's very careful we must look at this, and I'll wrap it up here, that we find it's not just being a seeker that makes you a disciple. It's not just being convinced. There's much more to it, leading us to our step of being fully surrendered. Again, a young man came to Jesus one day, as you know the story. He was very wealthy, had a fur coat on, gold chains, brand new leather sandals. Everybody knew who he was. That's so-and-so. That's the son of so-and-so. And the Bible refers to him with three descriptive words, rich young ruler. He says, Jesus, it's me. Everyone looked, wow. He said, I would like to follow you. I'm going to be one of your disciples. And all the people, wow, amazing. And Jesus, he turned around to leave. And Jesus said, oh, one thing, by the way. Yes, master, go home and sell all you have and then come follow me. And the Bible says that young boy turned and put his head down and walked away sad. And Jesus points to his back and says, you see that? He says, you can't serve Christ and mammon. You can't serve the Lord and hold on to your riches. As I said last week, you cannot hug the middle of the road. You can't straddle the fence. Jesus calls us to be on or off on his team as we sang the song this morning. I'm on the Lord's side. You know where that came from. Moses had to stand in front of the people because of their disobedience and sin and said, hey, who's on the Lord's side? Come over on this side. Stand over here. Literally stand over here. He didn't just say, everyone raise your hand. What's he say? Get over here behind me. And do you know there were some people that stayed on that side? And do you know what happened to those people? God's judgment fell on them. God calls us today not just to raise our hands, not just to wink. Hey, who's on the Lord's side? Nicodemus. I am. I'm a secret service agent. No, he calls us out. I want you to stand with me and stand for me. Oh, we can do that today. That rich young ruler went away sad. That rich young ruler, he's looking for that. Again, those are the three things every person in this world is looking for. Wealth, riches, young, youth. How many people spend millions of dollars on plastic surgery and other things to look younger? And then ruling is popularity and fame and fortune and power. We all want that. It goes far beyond just being convinced. Far beyond. Far beyond. Oh, I have many verses. He says, who do you say that I am? Matthew 16. They say, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, maybe one of the prophets. He says, no. Whom say ye that I am? Did you see that? Exclusive. Well, some believe this. If you are in the habit of it, I don't know if any of you are, I hope you are, of reaching other people for Christ and helping other people come to know the Lord. And if you're not good at that, at least inviting people to church. Many of you are very good at that. Keep doing that, by the way. Keep it up. If you're in the habit of doing that, you realize very quickly that there is a lot of people out there that just don't know what they believe, right? As I said, the fastest growing religion today is the nuns, not the N-U-N's, okay? The N-O-N-E, none. We don't believe in anything, nothing at all. Oh, I grew up in church, yeah, but I don't believe any of that. I grew up around the things of God, but I don't believe any of that. You realize very quickly that there are people that just not only reject the Lord, but in a lot of cases just don't believe anything. And he says, no, who do you say? But whom say ye that I am? Now that's every person must come to that conclusion. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you truly believe he is who he said he was? This is very true for everybody. Every person had to come and acknowledge who Jesus was. There was a lady that came to Jesus one day and had an issue of blood. She had some problems, some women problems, and she could not get healed of it. The Bible says she spent all of her money to get healed, and none the better. None the better. All of her savings, everything. And the doctors couldn't figure out why she kept losing blood. And she comes to Jesus for the final thing. She said, well, I don't know what to do. I guess Jesus is passing through tomorrow at 3:00. I'll go by and just maybe see if I can talk to him. Well, she gets out there on the roadway and he is so thronged with people. I mean, there's hundreds of people around Jesus. And the disciples are literally, the apostles are holding people back. Well, she comes and says, I don't know what to do. And maybe some of you have been there. She says, maybe if I but touch the hem of his garment, that's the bottom. Just go reach through the crowd, just touch. And Jesus stops. It's amazing. One of the most amazing things. Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And the funny thing is the disciples go, Lord, who touched? Everybody's touching you. What do you mean? He says, no, somebody touched me. virtue's gone out of me. There's something happened. Somebody touched me by faith. And he calls out to everybody, says, hey, who touched me? And they all look around. What do you mean? And that woman in the back knew what he meant. See, Jesus didn't call her and say, hey, what's he say? Who touched me? What did he want? Public confession. Now, I like when we have an invitation at the end of the service, and I like when people bow their head and they pray and they say a silent prayer to the Lord. But I'm telling you, there are some times when there needs to be public confession of who Jesus is. And she says, it was me. It was me. And it says in that instant that the issue of blood, she could feel it in her body heal up. No more bleeding. In an instant. See, this is what Jesus does. And I'm saying today, she went from just being a follower, from just being convinced maybe he is a good guy, to what? To fully believing in him. Now that leads us to our point here, and I'll close it out, the fully surrendered. These are true disciples of Jesus Christ. True disciples. There are many people throughout the Bible who were truly committed. David is a man after God's own heart. Again, I said last week, it's not that he had perfect behavior, not at all. He actually had a man murdered. He had him put on the front line of the battle to be killed so he could have that man's wife. That displeased God. The baby that was born out of that adulterous relationship died. But God ultimately, out of his mercy and grace, gave them Solomon. He didn't have perfect behavior, but he had a perfect heart towards God. What is it? He says, Lord, although I've sinned, if you've read Psalm 51, Lord, search me and try me. I understand that. I still want to do what you want me to do. Now think about this. There were many throughout Scripture who were convinced, but not fully surrendered. Oh, we'll finish some of this next week, Lord willing. We see a difference in the commitment and surrender. Commitment, regardless how deep it may be, still leaves me in charge and in control. Surrender means I yield myself fully to him. Now, I like to use the word, rather than surrender, submitted. If you think about warfare and the engagement of war, there are certain rules that must take place in war, although people don't always follow them. But surrender is raising up the white little hanky, and you're doing this. Surrender. Don't shoot me. Don't kill me. I surrender. Well, that still is a way you're saying, I don't agree with the opposing army, but I'm just surrendering so you don't kill me. Submission is a greater word I like to use because submission says, Lord, not only do I surrender to you, I fully submit. I'm coming onto your team. I want to be on, again, the song, your side. My friends, today, can I ask you again, are you fully surrendered to him? If you are, you have a responsibility and a duty, as we'll look at this next week, Lord willing, to then produce other disciples. The greatest verse for that is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If you follow that, it's very interesting. He says, Timothy, what I have taught you, the things that thou hast heard of me, take that, got it, commit that. Notice the wording, commit it. Give it to them, teach it to them, help them to memorize it and follow it. To faithful men, that's faithful people in the church. You don't commit the truth to flaky people. They won't take it. They'll run with it in another direction. You commit it to faithful people. And then he says, have those faithful people, what? Teach others also. See the progression? He never once says, stop teaching. There'll come a day when you stop teaching. No, he says, even through the end times, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Then he says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he says, from such turn away. Don't hug them. I mean, we hug people to hell. No, I mean, it's okay, brother. Everything will be fine. Jesus loves you. Okay, bye-bye now. No, we share the gospel. Son, sir, ma'am, you're lost in sin. You better get right with God. You need to turn back to God. Friends, today I want to encourage you with this. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I'll stop there. I thank you for being here this morning. But I want to challenge you with that. It's about time for us to get right with him and become a true disciple. I know some of you are in your retirement years and praise God for you. But are you spending the latter days of your life doing that which God wants you to do? You know what Peter says? Peter was an old man at this point. And he writes in the book of 2 Peter. And Peter, having lived his life as a pastor and a preacher, he says, live the latter days of your life or the rest of your life in the will of God and not the lust of the flesh. Just give the rest of your life to the Lord. What can I do, Lord? I want to make a disciple. I want to be a disciple and I want to make one. I've said it, I'll say it again. If you are involved in some ministry or you have something that you do, you ought to reproduce that person. If you're a nursery worker, we have just a few of them, you ought to be reproducing other nursery workers. You ought to be recruiting them. Hey, come in and help me. I want to train you. I want to encourage you. You work with our sound, our media. You work in any area. Are you training and developing other people? That's part of making a disciple. And that's how a church grows. A church grows. I was in a church recently, and I dare to say 95% of that church was over 75 years old. And I thought about that. Where are the young people? Where's the next generation? You give that church about 15 years, 20 years, Lord willing, to keep striving for the gospel, but where's the church going to be? Where are we making disciples and reaching out to other people? And people get bugged with us. They get irritated with us. I'll tell you what, when we go out and share this stuff with people, they get bugged. That's my own business. That's my own thing. None of your business. I say, well, it is my business. And then I always say, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, okay, yeah, that's true. That is your business. You think about, this is exactly what it is. People could care less about the things of God. You're here today because you do care, because you do want to be right with God, because you do want to see your marriage succeed, because you do want to see your children and others come to know Christ. And thank God for you. Thank God for you coming to church. You will not stand before the judgment seat, which is coming very soon, and go, ah, oh, I don't know why we got up early on Sunday and made an effort to get to church. You won't say that. You're going to say, I wish I wouldn't have worked that Sunday. See, with a disciple is a student, and I'll close here. A student is preparing always, always for the final exam. If you go to any class, any course you take, there is a final exam. You take the real estate exam. You take a contractor license exam. You take anything. A pastor had to go through a final exam, and boy, that was scary and hard. Okay. You go through all of it. You study for the exam. The whole semester is for you preparing for what? The exam. You have a midterm, okay? You fail that. You're hoping towards the final exam. Maybe I'll do better. If that professor did not prepare you for the final exam, he's a cruel, mean professor. Maybe you had one like that. Jesus is a just God. Jesus is a loving God. He wants the best for you. He has your best interests in mind all the time, 24 hours, 365. So therefore, we must understand Him being our teacher and our professor. You still with me? I'm almost done. There's a final exam coming. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. That's for all believers. There's a second judgment for all unsaved. If you died today in a car accident and did not accept Jesus Christ, you would go immediately into a place of waiting of hell. And then you will be resurrected and gone to at the end of everything, a second judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. For us that are saved, we go to what's called the Bema Seat, the Olympic stage. That's the judgment seat. We won't be judged by our sins. That's already covered under the cross. We're judged by the works we did for Jesus. Remember, we studied this. We will have wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stone on this tray, and we push it out over the fire. And it says we will all be tried by the flame. That wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up immediately. Money, cars, fun, materialism, wood, hay, stubble. Church attendance, Bible reading, faithfulness, memorization of Scripture, reaching others for Christ, gold, silver, precious stone. See, that's what's coming. That's called our final exam. And as we live this life on this earth, we're a disciple, we're a student, we're learning. And when we learn, we study this book and we say, Lord, show me what I need to know for the final exam. Show me what I need to be doing for the final exam. Show me where I should be going, what I should be watching, where I should be listening. Intersect my life with other people that I can help and lead to Christ. Amen? And I know you do that. I hope you're prepared for that day. We'll look at a little bit more of this next week, Lord willing. I want to encourage you this week as a little homework. Take this home with you. I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. Show me that and lead me. By the way, be prepared because Jesus will answer you. Okay? He's going to begin to direct your life and help you to be all that you can be. Pardon the term, okay? We want to be the disciple God's called us to be. Not just a seeker. Not just one that's convinced. Oh, I love the Lord. I can't tell you how many people I talk to. Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Where do you go to church? Oh, we don't go to church. Oh, I love the Lord. But the next thing out of their mouth is foul things. Do you really love the Lord? Where will you see it? Your time, your talent, and your treasure. You'll see it. By the way, you cannot outgive God. He will only bless you more. He will only take care of you more. It's not without trials and problems, but He will bless us and guide us in this earth. Are you a disciple for Him? Lord, thank You for this morning. I must stop there. I thank You for taking care of us and blessing us. As we prepare, Lord, for that final exam, would You guide us? Would You help us? We want to know You and do Your will. We want to be a disciple that's pleasing to You. Not just the ones, Lord, that were convinced, that stuck around for a while to receive all the benefits. We were ones that, Lord, and we want to be, say, Lord, we're here. Whatever may come, we're faithful. We want to serve You and be with You. In Jesus' name.